reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 36 to 49. Jesus appears to his disciples. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When I was in my late teens or maybe early 20s, I forget the exact time, I went into my bedroom late one Saturday night. I didn't turn on the lights. I climbed into bed when all of a sudden I heard a noise from underneath me, literally underneath me, a noise that went, "Oh, what's going on?" It was one of my closest friends, Andrew. He had quite literally fallen asleep in my bedroom, having been in my house that day, and had just woken up in the middle of nowhere. Now, I tell that story not to shame him, or me for that matter, but because it was a shock. It was a shock to me, who was panicked and petrified of who this geezer was, this stranger in my bedroom late on a Saturday night. And it shocked him to thinking, "Where on earth am I? How on earth am I going to get home?" Or wherever else he was thinking. It was a shock all the way. And I thought of that story this week because I've been trying to think about the big shocks that have happened in my life. And you know them, you've been there, you've experienced them yourself, when things have just surprised you, stood out to you, and made your heart just stop and go for a moment. It's a very human reaction to have. As I say, something we all do. But nothing, I think, compares to what happened to a very good friend of mine who I was training in theological college with. This particular guy, Marcus, came to us from London, and we love Marcus. He's a great friend and he was brilliant as part of the college community. Tragically, one day Marcus had news that a friend of his from London had died, and very naturally he was distraught. We all gathered round him to comfort him, to be with him and do what friends do, and he went through the grieving process for days and weeks and beyond. Then he went back to London one day when, in a coffee shop or something, who should he see but this friend who he thought was dead, nonchalantly buying coffee. To which he just went, "What are you doing here? I thought you were dead." Now, as it turned out, there was the classic case of miscommunication. This guy was certainly not dead and was stood before him, to which Marcus just kept repeating, "But you can't be here. I've grieved for you. You left me. What on earth are you doing here?" As I say, classic miscommunication and certainly a massive shock. But how does any of this compare to the shock that the disciples had when Jesus met them on that Easter Sunday. And so far in these weeks after Easter, we've been thinking about the risen Christ and what he looked like. We had to think about the appearance to Thomas. And last week, Liz spoke to us about the guys on the road to Emmaus who Jesus spoke with. And now we pick up the reading exactly after that passage. Those same guys who Jesus appeared to Emmaus had hot-footed it back to Jerusalem, back to see the 11 disciples, to tell them the news that Jesus had appeared from the dead, when who should have appeared in the room from nowhere but Jesus himself. Jesus appeared, stood among them and said those amazing words, "Peace be with you." And I dare say that perhaps even before these guys could spill out that they had seen the Lord himself and were looking at their watches or the ancient equivalent to work out how on earth he got from there to here quicker than them, the shock would have been incredible. Here was Jesus, undeniably Jesus. Jesus who was crucified stood before them. Or was he? People don't come back to life in this way. They'd seen it happen. They'd seen him die. When people got crucified, they tended not to survive it. And after all, it'd been 3 days in Jewish custom, the time needed to be dead. But sure enough, it was Jesus. But again, was it? No, it's a ghost. Well, no, Jesus still had the marks on him. No, even ghosts can have marks, maybe. No, Jesus asks for food. He eats food. He eats broiled fish. A sign that he really was bodily risen from the dead. Everybody is confused. Everybody is befuddled before finally coming to realize that this is true. Jesus is indeed risen from the dead. This isn't a ghost or ghoulie or an apparition. This is Jesus himself stood in the room with them. A shock, yes. Confusing, certainly. But joyful, absolutely as well. Jesus truly was risen. And this is quite an important thing for us to think about. Because there was a reason why, as I say, they were thinking he was a ghost or a ghoulie. And that was they'd seen him be crucified. But Jesus had to explain a little bit more. You see, we have a tendency to think that Jesus was the first person to be raised from the dead. And as we know, that's not strictly true. We see in other passages of scripture where people are raised from the dead. It happened in the Old Testament with the prophet Elijah. And Jesus raised two people himself from the dead as part of his earthly ministry, the little girl and his friend Lazarus. But this was different again. You see, all those people would go on to die. They hadn't so much been risen from the dead, though they were certainly dead, but resuscitated back to life. Jesus had defeated death and was truly risen. He was resurrected, which was to say that he wouldn't die again. This was a bodily resurrection. This was Jesus. Some people speculate that the fact that he could almost go through walls or get from Ephesus to Jerusalem so quickly and still eat fish is a bit of a sign of what the resurrected body will look like for all of us. We don't know for certain, and one day we will. But the fact remains that Jesus was risen, and it was a shock, and it was joyful. He had defeated death. But before those disciples could gather breath, before they could get over the joy and start slapping backs and hugging each other, shaking hands, going, "Come on, we did it, isn't this brilliant?" Jesus goes on to explain to them why it was that he was risen. Now, I'm preaching you a sermon. I guess now sat here in the comfort of my lounge at least. And I'm doing something which literally thousands, millions in fact, of people are doing on a Sunday throughout the world. And millions of people have done throughout the ages. And I don't think I'm giving any secrets away that when I say that, when we tend to preach sermons, we tend to look at the word, explore the word, and then see how it applies to our life. We give some illustrations, some stories to kind of put the point over, but we had to answer the question of what's the point? So what? How does it apply to us today? And the reason why we do that is because we learn from each other. Preachers, teachers learn from each other. It happens throughout the ages. It's passed on to each other. And we learn from Jesus himself. When Jesus taught, he would explain something and then talk about how it affected people's lives, what the application was. And in this particular passage, talking about the resurrection, it is exactly the same. As I say, before those disciples had the opportunity to draw breath, Jesus was giving them the next instructions. And it's at this point, the story of Jesus' risen days before he ascended into heaven changes. It goes from being stories about him appearing to people and proving that he's been resurrected to passing on to the disciples what their job is now, what they are called to do. And in the next meetings that Jesus has with the disciples, he sets the scene for them to do what they do after he ascends to heaven. And in this context, he tells them clearly that he has been resurrected for the forgiveness of sins. He tells them clearly that it is their job to tell people. He tells them clearly that they might be scared about all this and think, how can I do it? But a helper, the Holy Spirit, the gift from heaven will come to help them along the way. He tells them that it will begin in Jerusalem, but they will go out to the world to tell of the risen Christ. He gives them the job description and he says, you're employed, go out and do it. Now, when we read these passages, we can think that they apply to the disciples in the room that day, and especially the 11 disciples. But that isn't the case. In fact, when we look at who was in the room, we know that there were more than the 11 disciples there. They were there, sure. Of course, Judas had blotted his copybook, so to speak. But they were the guys from Ephesus who'd made the journey there. There were women there and there were other people there. And Jesus was speaking to all of them. He was saying to all of them, whether they were part of the elite group of the 11 or not, that their job was to tell of his resurrection and tell the world of who he was. And maybe he was making it clear right there, right then, that this job of telling, of proclaiming, of explaining the mysteries of faith, of saying that resurrection has happened to take away the sins of the world, is for all believers. It is for all Christians. It is for all who will call upon his name and will follow him. It is for you. It is for me. It is for all of us to tell the story of the risen Christ. Whether that is with our words, whether it's through sermons, whether it's through conversations with friends, whether it's through talking to people in the gym when you're allowed to go there, whether it's over a coffee, whether it's in the supermarket, whether it's somebody you've just had a crash with on the car and you're changing insurance details, I don't know. Whenever the opportunity comes up, we talk about Jesus in our words and we share him in our deeds as well. Demonstrated that Christ has changed our lives. Demonstrated that we are different because we have met with a resurrected Christ. We are changed because of him. Those apostles, those 11, those guys from Ephesus, the other people in the room, they were changed by this encounter with the risen Christ. And we are too. And that changes our hearts. That changes our lives. That changes our everything. And we want people to see that we are changed. We have received the help of the Holy Spirit that helps us to continue to change. God's Spirit in us. We want the world to see that Jesus is real, and we are the evidence for it. Jesus wanted those apostles, he wanted those people to be the living evidence that he was resurrected, and he wants us to be the same. The world needs to know that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he died on the cross, yes, but he rose again. He was resurrected and he didn't die again. He went up to heaven and is still alive, and he's alive and lives with us now. The world needs to know that Jesus died for the forgiveness of every sin that has ever been committed, and that forgiveness can come to all. The world needs to know that Jesus died to give us life and life in abundance. The world needs to know that Jesus died on the cross to take away all pain, suffering, to enter the gates of eternal life, to open eternity for all of us, and to allow heaven to touch earth now, that we will see heaven penetrate earth now, and people come to know him now, and people experience the things that he did in his ministry with us now. The world needs to know the awesome, incredible power of God. And the world needs to know that it is shocking. And it is shocking in a good way. It's not shocking in the way of discovering a friend under your bed, or shocking in the way of seeing a friend who you thought was dead but is actually alive. This is the shock that brings life. This is the shock that brings hope. This is the shock that brings joy and salvation to all the world. It is good to share this shocking news with all people. And let's go out and do it in his name. May all people come to know the risen Christ. May his peace be shared, and may his love be known. And may all people have that encounter. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus Christ to us. And we thank you that he rose from the dead, was resurrected, that he didn't die again and is alive now. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins that we are offered. And we pray now that you would forgive us. We confess with our hearts that we have sinned in thought, word and deed, and we pray that we would be forgiven. We pray that we would bask in the love of what that means for us, that we are free, that we have the gift of eternal life, that we will not die but live forever with Christ. We pray that this shocking, awesome, powerful news may affect us where we are, and you would pour your Holy Spirit upon us now to meet with the resurrected Christ, to have that same wonderful shock that the disciples had. We pray that we would experience him with us now. And we pray that we would go out and tell others of the good news that has been given to us. May we tell of the love of Christ. May we tell in words and deeds of what he has done for us. And may you send your Spirit upon us, the helper from heaven, to help us to do these things. Send us out in the power of your name, we pray. For in the name of Jesus, your Son, we pray. Amen.